You know, what do you believe this morning? Maybe you should start out. Maybe we should start out with this. How would you just simply say, I believe what? What do you believe? You believe that Jesus is coming. What else? Someone else. I believe. Simple, profound, anything. I believe in the resurrection. What else? Jesus makes all the difference. God became man to save us. Transforming power of the Holy Spirit. I believe. God's grace. Believe you'll spend eternity with Jesus. Anyone else? What do you believe? I wonder what your responses would be if we were to finish the sentence, I'm not sure if I believe. I'm not sure if I believe, and then you would finish that. I'm not going to do that this morning. But I think there's a reality in that in our lives. And in fact, David and I, by the way, did not plan this, but that is precisely where we want to begin this morning with the message. You see, we're going to do a snapshot study this morning of Isaiah 53. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 53. But Isaiah begins with this question. If we could put Isaiah 53 verse 1, it's up there in the CEV, I believe. He asks this question, has anyone believed us or seen the mighty power of the Lord in action? And if you look at that verse in the message, which I don't know if, do you have it in the message or not, Brent? Yeah. Go ahead and put that up if you do or don't. Okay. Anyhow, the message, when Peterson Trent writes it this way, he says, who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? I had two titles that I could have used this morning for the message. The one was, which I chose to use, is Do You Believe in Christmas? An Unlikely Story. Or The Unlikely Story. The second title, which I thought was probably maybe a little more accurate, or at least intriguing, is Do You Believe in Santa Claus? I thought the kids might enjoy that one. But there's a reality, there's a question here that Isaiah 53 begins writing, and he's saying, do you really believe this unlikely story? The Santa Claus question came out of watching a little bit of the 2004 movie Polar Express with my son one evening. And it's, you know the story, it's about a little boy who was taken to the North Pole because he didn't believe in Santa Claus. And then the progression goes that he ends up believing. And what really intrigued me about that story was, and I caught just the tail end of it, was that through a chain of events, he ended up with one of the bells off of the harness of Santa's sleigh. And he would ring the bell, but nothing happened. He couldn't hear anything. And the end of the movie, he gets this bell, a bell just like it for in reality for Christmas, and his parents shook the bell and said, well, if that isn't something, it's broke. It doesn't work. But when this little boy chose to believe in Santa Claus, he would ring the bell and then he could hear it. And so the gist of the story was, the warm, fuzzy feeling of the story was, this little boy finally got to the point where he believed in Santa Claus. And even as an adult, when he would ring the bell, he could hear. But only those who believed could hear this little bell ring. For the record, I don't believe in Santa Claus, just in case you wanted to know or were wondering. Isaiah was a prophet, an Old Testament Jewish prophet, about 600 and between 640, 740 years before Jesus. And through the inspiration of God, through the message of God, he wrote and he would prophesy. And to be a prophet in those days was no small matter. According to some, if you were a false prophet, you should be put to death. Your life depended on it. If you prophesied things that the king did not like, he would throw you in a dungeon or he would take your life. And so there was this temptation within the prophets being to prophesy things that people wanted to hear. And they were called false prophets because they just spoke of the... That's cool. Tell your parents to buy you a new shirt, man. It's awful. I know what the kid needs for Christmas. No. Thank you. But these prophets, and so it's very fitting to me, or understandable to me, that as Isaiah is writing in his prophecies out, and he comes, and this message is coming from God as he's writing, but then there's this burning question: if I write this stuff down about what is to come and what God is going to do, will anybody believe? And I look at verse 1 in this text when it says, has anyone believed us or seen the mighty power of the Lord? I look at that as a very real heart cry from a prophet that's simply saying, I'm going to write this stuff down, but who in the world would ever believe it? And he gives us a glimpse and he says, if you believe in the mighty power of God, maybe then you will believe. Maybe then you'll believe this message. And so let's delve into Isaiah's writings of what he sees is to come. Isaiah 53 is one of the texts that is used oftentimes over Christmas because Isaiah writes, he foretells what is coming. And let's read verses 2 to 3. We're going to read from the NIV. And it goes like this. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, again, let's make sure we're clear here. Isaiah is writing to the Jewish people. He's writing to a people that had the promise of a deliverer coming, the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the Messiah would come through their bloodline that would deliver them. And then Isaiah is prophesying and saying, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. In other words, this prophet, this Messiah that is coming, he's prophesying this Messiah that is coming is not going to come as a royal king, as someone who is esteemed and set on a pedestal, but he's going to come like this little tender shoot. To the people who were hearing this prophecy at that day and age, it was, wait a minute, we're a people who have been oppressed. We need a Messiah who's going to reestablish us as a people back to where we belong, not as this little shoot. And the idea of us rejecting him, do you remember when King Saul was chosen as the first king of Israel? What did they say about him? Do you remember that? It says that they chose King Saul. He was tall. He was handsome. He was a guy who had appeal, visual appeal. This guy looks royal. He looks like a king. Isaiah is saying, wait, no, no. There's going to be one coming who would not have any beauty or majesty to attract us to him. And I often wonder at the paintings that depict what Jesus looked like in our world. They depict this man that has a fine physical feature. I don't know what Jesus looked like, except we know that Jesus as a man was not someone you would look at and say, there goes our Messiah. It's an old song, gospel song, that goes, if you know your old gospel songs, it would be titled The Little Boy from the Carpenter Shop. And it begins by saying, born in a stable, his mother a virgin, raised in a carpenter shop. His people were slaves, his parents were poor, his friends were just a lowly lot. His chances in life, they seem so slim. Why? He's expected to be a slave. And then the song continues and it tells a story of him going to the cross and defeating. And then it ends with this phrase, who is this King of Glory? Who is this King of Glory? The little boy from the carpenter shop. The little boy from the carpenter shop. The reality is, if Jesus walked the earth today, if Jesus were to come here today, he would have been considered a nobody. How would I put that in today's terms? I would say he would have been a minority. Could we say a person of color, an immigrant, an illegal alien, someone who doesn't belong here? In fact, if you look at the illegal alien crisis in our country today, would Jesus have been one of those that our nation is saying, or there's a rally cry saying, send them back? For some reason, I think that illustration fits quite well, because the Romans despise the Jews, and the Jews despise the Romans. Isaiah's prophecy foretold that Jesus was like this little shoot out of the desert, someone of little significance. And so what I'm challenging you to think about here this morning is, when you look at Jesus' earthly life, Jesus the man, who would you believe in him? Jesus the man, he was no one that you would believe in. Isaiah asks the question, who would believe in him? Jesus as the man is nobody, Isaiah said, that you would believe in. He's just this tender shoot coming from the poor backwoods of Israel. It's a little bit like Santa Claus. When you go to the mall and you see Santa Claus sitting there, do you really believe that's Santa Claus? Is there anything? In fact, some of them, if you were small enough to sit on his lap and you were to pull his beard, it would probably snap as it stretched. The reality is, it's just a man. In fact, we have a man right here in this church that's sitting in the back row that if we would put a red suit on him, we would say, there's a good Santa Claus. How about it, Tommy? Amen to that. But inside, we would know that he's just a man. Jesus was just a man on one side. Why should you believe in him? Let's keep reading. What Isaiah said, this man that came from a tender shoot. People didn't think much of him. Let's see what he did. Verses 4 and 5. Isaiah said, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. In other words, if we were to think of someone that God's favor rested on, Amy, you just read it, that Mary, God's favor rested on Mary. Someone whose favor rests, God's favor rested on, you would think of them as someone that you could see it. And it would be a good life with God's favor. Not so with this. Isaiah is saying, we considered him stricken by God because of everything he went through. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, that punishment was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. And David, I really like where you took the worship time this morning. You went from Christmas and immediately went to Easter or the resurrection. And that's what Isaiah is doing here. He's saying this man is going to come. He's going to be born in a low area of Israel. As he takes on the punishment that God ordained, we're going to look at him and say, God has stricken him. God has stricken him. 7 and 9, he was continuing that same thought process. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Fulfilled, this prophecy fulfilled when he stood before Pilate and he chose not to defend himself. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, again referencing the sacrificial system of the Jews, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus, he had no descendants. He was a nobody. But he was cut off from the land of the living. In other words, he died. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. In other words, he was crucified with two thieves, viewed as a simple wicked man who deserved to die. So as I read this text, two words stand out to me. Let's go back to 4 and 5 if we can. Put those up there. It's in verse 4. The two words are, yet we. Yet we. And again, I take your minds and I ask you, what Jesus came to do, what would you have in your mind of what when you think of Jesus coming? What did you want him to do? What do we want him to do? For the Jewish people, the Jewish people had something else in mind. They wanted a Messiah who would free them from their earthly issues, from their earthly captives. We thought he was a man that God did not like because of the punishment. Why else would God allow a man to go through this terrible journey in life? We saw a man who was punished by God, who was oppressed, afflicted, led to the slaughter, no descendants, who died, put in a grave like some common, ordinary, wicked man. So does God's punishment of Jesus lead us to believe? Does God's punishment of Jesus lead us to believe? This is what God's assignment for Jesus was. List it. God's assignment for Jesus was this. Your body would be stricken and pierced in punishment. You're not to resist. You were giving a work order to Jesus or a job description. When you go there and you are oppressed and you are beaten, spit upon and a crown of thorns in your head, you're not to resist, not even open your mouth. This is your requirement. His life. Your life when you come to this earth is not about your future on this earth. Your life is about a heavenly mission. That's part of your job description. You're to experience what every living peace person dreads, and that is death. And even in that, there's going to be no honor in your death because you're going to be treated as a common criminal. So the question continues, why should we believe in a man who is punished by God? Verse 6, I will give you the one reason. Let me ask you before we go there. Hold up, take that back down if you don't mind. Let me ask you one reason. Can any of you give me one reason why you would believe in Jesus? You can't believe in him from where he came from. You can't believe in him from who he was as a man. You can't believe in him for the way that God treated him. Why would you believe in Jesus? Okay, he rose from the dead. Keep going. What? And I was going to say, believing what the Bible says is not a fair answer. I hear you, Kitty. And the Bible says that, but I'm laying that to the side a little bit. And I'm saying, why would you believe? He was able to heal the sick. Yeah. Okay. We wouldn't have known that without the Bible. Bible is history, isn't it? So we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. I'm still looking for something else. He loved us enough. You're getting close, Jan. Why would you believe, though? I mean, how do you know he loved us? There's a prerequisite. He was willing to come. He died for us. But why does that compel you to believe? Keep going. Who is condemned to death? Why? Okay. You hit it, Renee. There's only one really compelling reason why you believe in Jesus, and that is by the realization of who you are. The realization of who you are. You see, look at this verse, verse 6. In the midst of Isaiah describing what all Jesus is going to go through, he throws this in verse 6, right in the middle. And he says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, the realization that you and I have a problem, have a sin problem, that you and I have gone astray. We're not naturally ones who follow God. We can sit here and say we believe, we believe, we believe, we believe. But unless we realize what that belief takes care of, our belief is in vain. And what I'm simply saying by that is, Isaiah said, all this stuff that Jesus went through, he went through it because you and I have gone astray. We've wandered away from God. And we can't come back to God unless there is something takes care of this sin. And keep going. What? Repeat that. What I'm challenging in the thinking is, do you believe out of a necessity, out of realization that you need Jesus? Do you believe out of a compelling reason that I need him? There is not a need for Jesus. Then why do you believe? And I think you're stepping on down the road. I'm going back to the very foundational core of why you believe. I can really cheapen this down a little bit if I go back to my Santa Claus illustration. And I simply say this, if you don't want any presents, what good does it do to believe in Santa Claus? If you don't want anything, why do kids believe in Santa Claus? Because they think he's going to bring them a present. Our belief in Jesus and in this whole Christmas story stems from us knowing that we need something in our lives to take care of the sin. We need that forgiveness. We need that. And that is the core of it. And that is the core of it. It is that belief, it is that faith that ties us to Jesus, this man. It is that faith that ties us to a man who came from nowhere. It's what Jesus came for. It's where our faith rests. A reason to believe is the realization of who we are. Now, God continues here, or Isaiah continues, rather, and he talks about Jesus some more. Verse 10, take a look at verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And again, we're going back to this mentality that God sent him to the earth with a mission. It was God's will that the Lord would make his life a guilt offering. What is a guilt offering? It is an offering that pays for our sin. And he will see his offspring and will prolong his days. Who are his offspring? You and I, those who believe. And the commentators really elaborated on this, and I'm not going to take the time, but they elaborated on what blessings Jesus got, what reward God gave Jesus for coming to the earth. And his reward is those who believe are now joined together with Jesus, and they're Jesus's. It's an interesting parallel. There we are tied together with Jesus through our faith, and we are the offspring of Jesus. That picture of being in heaven with Jesus. Jesus coming back for the second coming, you mentioned it. The second coming of Jesus coming back, taking his bride back to be into heaven, to be with him forever. That's what Isaiah is talking about here. He will see his offspring. I'm going to read that in the CEV. If you put that up there in the CEV. Now the servant will live to see his own descendants. Live? Joe, you were right. Resurrection. Live? He's going to rise again. God did this. Descendants, those who believe in Jesus. You and I, through our faith, we are Jesus' reward. Isaiah's opening question is, who will believe? Worship team, you can come up. We end with the same. Jesus coming as a baby in a manger, to many, it's a hard story to believe. Angels and shepherds? Yeah, right. That's not even realistic. It's hardly a tale of reality. Add to it an unlikely man who said that he was God, didn't look like God, performed some miracles that made me wonder. That is, until he was put on a cross and died. Then his followers said he rose from the dead. Quite the tale. Quite the tale. In some ways, if you were never raised in church, if you had never heard this story, you would say, sounds a little bit like Santa Claus. Why should I believe? But when you tie this to you realizing something is missing in your life, that there's an emptiness, that there's a void. And you tie this and you begin to read the scriptures and you begin to see how that this Jesus that came, he came and the plan that God led him through, from a simple baby to the shepherds, to the angels, to the miracles, to the story of life, to being sent to the cross. And you tie the emptiness that you have in your life to this entire story, and you tie your life into that story, then it becomes clear and saying, it makes sense now. I can believe. I can believe. And the story doesn't end with Jesus ascending into heaven. The story continues to this day. Because Jesus said before he left, he established his church. And his church are those who believe in him. And he says the church is now living out on this earth what I want. The church is there to do my work on this earth. For those who believe, John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I'd like you to think about this morning that the Christmas story continues on and on and on in each of our lives as we live our lives for Jesus. We become part of that Christmas story. We're a continuation of Jesus living on this earth. Father, I just pray this morning that you would help us to believe. Not to believe because we've always heard this story. Not to believe because our parents or the church says we should believe. Father, I pray that we would believe because we really see our need for a Savior. And we fall in love with you, Jesus, again. Father, I pray that this Christmas, as a church, we would get back to the core meaning of Christmas and recognize that Jesus came as a Messiah. It's a wonderful gift. Thank you, Jesus, for making that decision, being willing to come. We worship you, Jesus, for that. We worship you because you became a man, although you are God. You were there at the creation of the world. You were there when we were created. And you came to this earth so that we once again can be with you forever in eternity. Thank you, Jesus.